Matthew chapter 23, this section of scripture we have is entitled the King's Denunciation. As we mentioned, Jesus, the Son of God, has come. He is at the end of his earthly ministry, or his public ministry, and he is about to fulfill his assignment on the cross. In this section of scripture, he is speaking to the Pharisees, and he is denouncing them for their religious practices and their abuse in their religious endeavors. And so we said in Matthew 3, Jesus pronounces eight woes to the Pharisees, and those eight woes we compare to the eight Beatitudes, which are found in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, and we've looked at six of these so far. The first one was they were shutting up the kingdom, and then in Matthew 5:3, enter the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He condemned them for being destroyers of men. And the beatitude that they should have exhibited is in Matthew 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That they present the proud sending souls to hell. They travel land and sea to make a proselyte. But he said in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They were also greedy for gain. This was their condemnation, verses 16 to 22. And the beatitude is Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They also rejected mercy. They rejected mercy in verses 23 to 24, Matthew 5 and 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then he also, today we're going to look at verses 25 to 28. We looked at that last week. They were defiled in heart, and he said in Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall do what? What's the reward? For they shall see God. They shall see God. How can we see God? How can we see God? Is that literally, is that what Jesus meant? That we will literally see God? The other two simply means that when our heart is pure, when our heart is right, in terms of our heart, mind, and soul were important to Jesus, means we're more free of our pollutants and guilts of sin. It means we can see the same way God sees. The same way God sees. When we look at people, we can see the sin, but we can also see that that person needs Jesus as much as we do. You see? And so because what we do is from the fleshy perspective, we look at people the way we want to look at them. We condemn people, not only in our words, sometimes in our thoughts. And so we want to be able to see just like God sees. God sees us as in desperate need of salvation, in desperate need of grace and mercy. Yeah? On the human side, we have all of us have hang-ups, all of us have hurts, and all of us have habits that cause us sometimes not to see the way God expects us to see. Isn't that right? And so today, Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 through 33. Someone read that for us, Matthew 23. Verses 29 through 33. Would you volunteer to read that?
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tomb of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. Say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves, and you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpent, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?
How can you escape? So they were persecutors, called them children of the devil. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 12 says what? Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 through 12.
He kills somebody for his or her religious
belief. Religious belief? Can it just be for religious beliefs?
No.
No?
Okay.
Has anybody in this room ever suffered persecution?
Yes.
Yeah? What type of persecution?
Define persecution.
So we need to define what persecution is. Bible class, we act like one of those milk no longs, and we'll hold it in thought. sitting next to one another. Are we really that person? Hmm? I'm talking to myself now. You see? Not me. Not me, not just, you know, that person. She don't even raise her voice. Usual. She would never use profanity, usual. She would never lose her temper. Usual. She would never dress like that. Usual. Hmm. Hypocrites, he said. Because what happens? You build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. Everywhere you travel around this country, most countries, you see monuments. What do people make monuments for? What are monuments for? To remember what? To remember what are monuments symbols of? Some achievement, what else?
Something that's
brought
change.
Something that's brought some atrocity. A war memorial. Yes, because we want to honor the day, we want to honor the late queen died, they want to put a statue, they've got a street named after them, a building, right? You do all of that. You honor folk. But what's the problem? Is anything wrong building a monument? No, nothing wrong building a monument. Most countries have a tomb of the unknown soldier. Have you heard of that before? I've heard of it.
Yes.
All over the world.
World Wars.
World War. It was called the World War because the world went to war. Yeah? When did World War II end? Around 1952, was it? Was it around 1952? And most countries sent their men and women to war, and not everyone came back. And so the country will build a tomb to the unknown soldier so that on Remembrance Day, Remembrance Day, you remember the person that didn't come home. Yeah? Because if I don't have my relative's body to mourn and that sort of thing, I can have somewhere I can come in order to pay homage to that person. Is that all right? So there's nothing wrong with that. Yeah? So he says in verse number 30, and say, if we lived in the days of our fathers, guess what we wouldn't have done? We would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Huh? We would not have killed all those prophets that God sent. Because I would have done that. And what we say, if I lived back then, I wouldn't have done that. What we say? Something. Well, I would never do that. How many of us have ever said that? I would never. Anybody ever say I would never? And ended up doing the same thing? He said, how could he do that? I would never. You know, never is a short term. That's a human condition. We always think we're better than the folk before us. You know, my mom and daddy had all those children. I'm not going to have all those children. I'm not going to beat my children. And then you have your children, Brother George, and what you do to them, you beat them. It's true. I would never do. Maybe it's just me. Therefore, verse 31, what is therefore? As a result of what I said before, therefore, you are witnesses against who? Yeah. Huh? What? You ever heard that statement, be careful when you point your finger? Why? Because there's a few pointing back at you. How many of us have pointed our finger at people? Next door, girl, did you hear about what happened to you? Dutton, look, that's him right there. You know, they're ashamed of himself. Huh? Let me show you a scripture, because I know you read this before. You read this. This is for free. Galatians. What am I doing with this? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says what? Galatians 6:1. Underline that in your Bible. Highlight it. Memorize it. Galatians 6, 1 says what?
Children, obey your parents.
Galatians 6, 1.
Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which by scripture restore such as one,
yes,
fruit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted.
What that last part mean, considering yourself? What does that mean? What does that mean, considering yourself? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you know, overtaken, that's like in Bermuda we have on the south shore of the island, it's where all the beaches are, and they have what they call undertubes. So you may go on swimming, and you get caught in the cross current, and you can't get back. That's how sin is sometimes. Sometimes you may think you're big and bad, going out there, I can handle this, and sin can take you further than you expect to go, keep you longer than you expect to stay, and cost you much more than you're willing to pay. And so, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, it says what? You who are
spiritual.
It's not talking to everybody. Are you spiritual? Are you a hypocrite? You who are spiritual, do what to that person? Let me say, restore such a one. How are you to do that? In a spirit of gentleness. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are the what? The meek. In a spirit of meekness. Why? Considering yourself. Lest you also be what? What Galatians 6, 1, what the rest of it say? Consider yourself, lest you what? Because you may be caught up in that same sin. God always, watch, write this down, because I've told you before, God always sets a standard and then regulates your abuse. God always sets a standard and he regulates the abuse. He always sets in place a safety mechanism. So here I find out that my brother and sister has been caught up in some sin. And I say, I need to go on a search and rescue mission. I must go with the right attitude. What you going there for? Are you going there to demand that person? To point your finger at that person? Or are you going there in a spirit of meekness? Because guess what? That never, you remember never? I would never do that. And you say, 5 years down the line, you find yourself in that same scene. Oh my, well, how are you going to look that person in the eye? Huh? Never say never. Because you yourself may find yourself in that same or worse than that's in your heart. You see? So, here they were proud, saying, we built these monuments, we wouldn't have done this. But you condemn yourself, Jesus says. You see? So, when Jesus called the Pharisees, he called them serpents or brood of vipers. He was identifying them with Satan. Isaiah's in verse 33, Matthew 23, 33, serpents, brood of vipers. That's not a compliment. That's not a compliment. How can you escape the condemnation of God? Who was hell prepared for? The devil and his angels. Was hell prepared for you and me? Will God allow you to go to hell? Why? Because that's the choice you made. If you end up in hell, that's the choice you made. Not God. God didn't intend hell for you. You see that? God must love this. No. Read John 3:17. John 3:17. We all know John 3:16. Read John 3:17 and understand why Jesus came. He didn't come into the world to condemn us. So that ought to give us some comfort. While there is time, you can make a change. While you have opportunity and time, you can make a difference. You can change your destination. And so he called them brood of vipers. He was identifying them with Satan, who is the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. In his parable of the tears, Jesus made it clear that Satan has a family. Did you know that Satan has a family? That's Matthew 13, 38. Satan is a murderer and a liar, according to John 8, 44. And his children, guess what? Follow his example. You are sons of your father, the devil. What do we say the word son of? Jesus, we say Jesus is the Jesus Christ, Son of God. What does son of mean? What did we say?
Light.
Likeness. Do you look just like your father? Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Son of God, the Son of Man, he was in the likeness of. You are like your father, the devil. Son of Satan, you don't want that one. You don't want that serving. You see that? And so he was identified. So you heard like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. Apple don't fall far from the tree. Like. But you can make a difference. You can make a choice. You see? It was traditional for the Pharisees to build and prove and embellish the tombs of the martyrs, but it was their fathers who killed the martyrs. Not their biological fathers, of course, but their spiritual fathers, the hypocrites of the past ages. Someone once said that you don't understand your past, you're bound to repeat it in the present. Why do we come to church? Why do we study the Bible? To understand what man or how man fell short in order that we don't do the same thing. Isn't that right? You don't have to put your hand on the stove and burn it to understand that that's dangerous. Mama say, don't touch that stove. She don't have to explain to you every answer. You don't have to put your hand on that stove. But you know what we do? Well, Mama called me. She called me. Daddy called me there. So what we do? When they're not looking, what we do? Get real close to that stove. You know what we do? Yeah. You and I wouldn't be the trouble we've been in if we were taking heed to that good counsel. Isn't that right? If I knew then what I know now, what would you have done? You'd have done things differently, wouldn't you? Yeah. I wouldn't have made that choice. I wouldn't have said that. I wouldn't have done that. Why do we keep making the same mistakes over and over? Because we have to learn from the past. Romans chapter 15. You want a Bible for that? Romans 15, 4. The things that are written before were written for our learning, but that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have. That's what the Bible says. It's in there. Yeah? And so, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. What's a peacemaker? What's a peacemaker? What's the definition of peace? Let's start with that. What is the definition of peace? How would you define peace?
Peace is a state of quiet.
Tranquility, what else? You would say also the end of war. Yeah? You heard they say in peace times. But do you know that silence and tranquility is not necessarily peace? Because two people can be sitting in the same room, not saying anything, but they're not at peace. Isn't that right? I don't like him, he don't like me, I don't like her, whoever, while we're not at peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Can you be a peacemaker if you're not at peace yourself? No. You can't give. Let me show you the Bible. Let me show you the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4. chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the person of the Lord, beseech you. What does beseech mean? Is I'm begging you. To walk, what does walk mean? What is walk? It's a lifestyle. Every time you see that word walk in the New Testament, it's a lifestyle. Christianity is not something you do. It's something that you are. It's a lifestyle. It is the way you live. To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. He says, with all lowliness, as meekness and gentleness. With what? With what? What's the next one? What does long suffering mean? What does long suffering mean? It means you're going to suffer a long time. Going to have to be some long suffering now. And he says what? Bearing with one another how? In love. And then look at verse 3. That's what? Endeavoring. To do what? To keep the unity. What does keep mean? What's another word we can use keep? Maintain. So Christ came to bring us peace. And he says, you keep that peace. How do you do it? By being long-suffering, by being meek, by being gentle. You keep the peace. Christ brought you. Now, peace is hard to find. You've got to pursue peace. And what the Bible says, pursue peace. You've got to chase it down. And when you get it, you've got to fight to keep it. So if the church house is at peace, new folk coming in, guess what they're going to try to do? They're going to try to tear it up. So your job is to maintain that peace at all costs. And listen, brother, we ain't having that around here. Now, you need to go back outside and figure out what the problem is. Make peace. Now, remember the Bible says in Matthew, if you bring your gift to the altar, and what happens? You remember that you have what? Always your brother. For what you to do? Leave your gift. Go and be reconciled. And then come back and offer your gift. Why? Because peace is at stake here. You see? So everything we do, we are to keep that peace. Yeah? And what do peacemakers do? So you have that peace. And if you're a peacemaker, guess what you do? You reconcile others. Yeah? You remember Paul said in the New Testament, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche. What were they to do? These women were, these two Christians had a problem. He said, you go and help those sisters. Yeah? Why? Because peace is at stake. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? Or are you a troublemaker? Do people know you as a peaceful person? Or every time they see you, it's a problem? You cannot give peace if you're not at peace. And interesting, I can't pour out of a glass if there's nothing in that glass. So, I must be a peacemaker. Yeah? And he says to expect that those verses in Matthew chapter 5 said, blessed are you, for they shall be called sons of God. That's a reward for peacemakers. So he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. How do you feel when you're persecuted? Do you feel blessed? Why not? Because you're taking it personal. Isn't that right? You're taking it personal. But Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of God. He said what? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For whose sake? For my sake. And he says in verse number 12, rejoice and be how glad? exceedingly glad, boy. For great is your reward with. So if you go through it over here with the right attitude, guess what's going to happen over there? Great is your reward with. But we want to end the persecution, don't we? Don't these verses go against what we value in life? And how we, it don't make sense. What we say that Jesus is trying to build an upside down kingdom. Upside down. The rich will be made poor. The strong will be made weak. The hungry will be filled. Huh? Oh, we want, remember we talked last week, when somebody wrongs you, what do you want? You want justice. You want justice. Or when you wrong somebody else, what do you want? You want mercy. Well, Jesus said, you have flipped that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So if you want mercy when you offend folk, why don't you give mercy when folk offend you? I thought when I became a Christian that life was going to get better. It will get better. That's why Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, said, I go to prepare a place for you. He didn't say it was going to be. He didn't say a white picket fence and a good retirement and life sitting on the Mexican Riviera drinking virgin peanut butter. Amen. He didn't promise you that. He said, great is your reward, man. Amen. And look what he said. Look what he said. Just so that you can understand, he said what? For so they persecuted the prophets. Why did he say that? Because sometimes we can feel like we're the only one going through something. He said, listen, you're not the first ones that this has happened to. Huh? And so Jesus is talking, the same Jesus that's talking in Matthew 5, the same Jesus is talking in Matthew 23. To the same audience, Jews. Huh? He said, You thought you would have done better, but you're doing the same thing that your father did. Isn't that interesting? One of the things that fascinates me, this is personal. The development of any nation, the growth of any nation, should be that every generation improves from one generation to the next. But the problem is, you know what happens? We keep repeating the cycle of the same day of behavior. And so the country now develops and grows to reach its fullest potential. You can look all throughout the world, even today in 2024, countries are destroyed not from without, not from the enemy that's going to come from without, but you know where it's destroyed? Where it's destroyed from? From within. You know why? Because man's attitude hasn't changed. We need more money, we need more development. No, you need to change your thinking. Huh? Romans 12. Renewing of the mind. And it starts with one person. If somebody has a question. It starts with one person. One person can make a difference. For the good and for the bad. Think of Adolf Hitler. You know what Adolf Hitler's greatest asset wars? He had the ability to communicate with people. And so if you keep repeating the same lie over and over, guess what's going to happen? You're going to eventually think it's true. And so he mobilized a whole nation to do evil. And so, what's our job? The Great Commission, when you get to that, when you get to Matthew 26, go into all the world and preach the good news. It's just good news. It's not all doom and gloom.
People need hope today. Don't we need hope?
We need hope. But who can inspire a nation? Each one of us, one person at a time. Yeah? And so we do that by the way we should conduct ourselves, our lifestyle, how we walk. People watching us. Yeah? And so Jesus is condemning these folks because you know what the problem was? The problem was they were focusing, what we said last time, we were focusing more on the outside. And it was really the inside that was the problem. Yeah? That's what he said. You've got these whitewashed tombs, but inwardly are what? Dead man's bones. And so, as we review the tragic words from the lips of our Lord, we can see why the Pharisees were his enemies. He emphasized the inner man. They were concerned with the externals. He taught a spiritual life based on principles while they mentioned on rules and regulations. Jesus measured spirituality in terms of character, while the Pharisees measured it in terms of religious activities and conformity to external laws. We must be very careful as Christians that we don't focus our attention on the externals. As I said before, everything that we do as a church must be for one of three reasons. What are those three G's? Who can remember? What's the first G? You can't remember, I've not done my job properly. The first thing that any program or work of the church does must be to gain or serve. That's the first G, to gain or serve. Number two, to ground them in the faith. And number three, to glorify God. Yes, everything we do. So that's from the person that cleans the toilets, the person that sweeps the floor, the person that preaches, the person that teaches, the person that sets up these chairs. Why am I doing this? Is what I'm going to do today for the Lord going to gain or serve? That's what I need to ask myself. Is it going to ground the church in the faith? And number three, is it glorifying God? If it doesn't answer one of those three things, guess what we got to do? Get rid of it. And so, if not, because guess what? If not, we're like the world. You know right? The world wants a woman. Come to church to do that. And so that's the externals. That's where balance comes in. I hope you came here today to get uncomfortable. Yeah. Lord, what would you have for me today? What do I need to work on this week? You don't go to the doctor for him to tell you what you already knew. Isn't that right? You go to the doctor and say, listen, I've got a problem. I want you to help me to figure out what's going on. Doctor said, listen, I did some tests and you got to do this and you're doing good here, but you need to fix this. Isn't that right? And so, Jesus taught humility and sacrificial service, but the Pharisees were proud and used people to accomplish their own purposes. The holy life of Jesus exposed their artificial piety and shallow religion. Instead of coming out of the darkness, the Pharisees tried to pull out the light, and they failed. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23:34, therefore, indeed I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon which generation? This generation. Jesus is prophesying regarding these people. And then in verse 37 through 39. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house will be left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until I say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus has said so much more for the Jewish nation. He has so much more for us even today. And so there have always been counterfeit believers in the world, starting with Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verses 15, and then in 1 John 3, 1 through 15. The Pharisees and their kind are guilty of all the righteous blood shed in the name of religion. You know, this war in Israel and Palestine today is a religious war. Man, we still haven't learned the lesson. Interesting. And so the first martyr recorded in the Old Testament scripture was Abel in Genesis 4, and the last one recorded was the prophet Zephaniah in 2 Chronicles 24, 20-22. The Hebrew Bible ends with 2 Chronicles, not Malachi. So the Bible is organized, chronologized by men. What will be the result of their long history of murders? Terrible judgment. This generation, the Jewish generation, the Jewish economy Jesus is talking about, will come to an end. Yeah? So God made a covenant, and he is about to bring this covenant to an end. And so, this generation of vipers, he said in verse 33, will taste the wrath of God when the cup of iniquity was full in Genesis 15, 16, Matthew 23, 32. That's a different study. In the Old Testament, there is an image of a cup all throughout the Old Testament. And God sees every nation as a cup. And when that cup is full, he will pour it out in his judgment. Yeah? And that's what he's saying. God, in his long suffering and his grace and mercy, he will not relent forever. So we don't know how full our cup is right now in 2024. Yeah? And so some of this judgment came and Jerusalem was destroyed, and the rest will be meted out in eternity. So in history, in AD 70, the Roman army will come and surround Jerusalem and bring an end to the Jewish economy. And so in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is prophesying what will happen when that day comes. Yeah? And so as we review these tragic words from the lips of our Lord, we can see why the Pharisees were his enemies. He emphasized in a man they were concerned with the externals. That's our problem today. Jerusalem today. Jesus spoke these words of lamentation as a sincere expression of his love for Jerusalem and his grief over the many opportunities for salvation that they had passed by. Even today, behold, today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Every day we live is one day closer to the grave. You are one day closer to death than you were yesterday today. Did you know that? Now that brings things into stark reality. You're one day closer to dying today than you were yesterday this time. And so Jerusalem refers to the entire nation of Israel. The nation's leaders had been guilty of repeated crimes as they rejected God's messages and even killed some of them, but in his grace, Jesus came to gather the people and say, how often I wanted to gather you together as that hen. A storm is coming. And anybody ever seen chicks? Anybody ever seen chickens before? And whenever they get started, they go run into mama. And mama just gathers them up under the deck. That's the image that Jesus gave us. He said, I wanted to do that for you, but guess what? In your arrogance and pride and sin, I couldn't save you. I sent you, I've been sent a coach trying to help you. You know how you're praying, Lord, do this and do that for me. And he's sent to help you. He's sent to help. You're praying on the left. You're saying, Lord, bless me on the left, but the Lord's coming on the right side. He said, no, that can't be it. That can't be it, because I asked him over here. And he said, no, I've been sending you warnings. I've been sending you warnings. But you're not paying attention. And so, even today, Jerusalem, you've got the Balaam Wall here. You've got the Dome of the Rock. You've got the Muslims there, the Christians and the Jews all in that same area. Isn't that interesting? And no peace. Isn't that interesting? Okay, what Eric said, but we want to go to Jerusalem and see the Balaam Wall. We want to see all where Jesus walked. Less of the peacemakers. Is there any peace in Jerusalem? Isn't that something? He was talking to the Jews. And what they do, they're bumming their nails down to nothing. Next week, the King's Return, part one. This is better than Star Wars. Brother Dylan, this is better than Star Wars. Amen. Matthew 24, I would encourage you to read that, Matthew chapter 24. We're going to get into that. And we're going to talk, and Jesus is going to explain to them, he's going to answer some questions for them. We're going to talk about premillennialism. Somebody look that up. See, that was 10 times quickly. What is that? This is one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. And also, one of the most mis-taught, chapters, talk about the left behind series, the rapture. Is that what that's talking about, George? No, it's not the rapture. It's going to be a rapture, but it won't be this rapture. Any questions? All right. I wouldn't say it, but you already know what I'm going to say.